Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Good morning again. Let's all enter into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to come to you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. We want to thank you that when we were dead in your trespasses and sins, you gave us your Son. When we were enemies and we could do nothing about it, you saw our need. It gave us the perfect Son of God in human flesh to die for us. And you raised him from the dead. And you sent out your apostles and you send out evangelists today to let the world know that there will be a judgment and that you have given your Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we want to thank you, Father, for being straight with us and also for giving us this amazing gift and your grace and your love and your truth that you give us every day. We're here today, Father, and we ask the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we could enter into worship through your word, through the singing, through fellowship with one another, for taking care of one another, giving as needed. And we just thank you so much for the ability to do all that. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Wow, that didn't sound exciting. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Excellent. I just want to let everybody know that this is the dressing room to prepare for when we get to heaven. So when we get to heaven, we know we're going to be lifting our hands. We're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be jumping up and down. So we're not here to spectate. You're here to participate. So let's get our praise on. Amen?
Amen. Can I jump up and down a little?
Yes, you can, as long as it's for the Lord.
Well, that was uplifting. By the way, thank you, singers. I saw the notice this morning. Joel told me that he's now a mobster for the Messiah. That's why he has the hat on right there. So we got that covered. Did I do that right?
Yeah.
All right, just checking. All right. Good morning again, everybody. Settle on in. And this morning, we're going to, of course, have the ministry of the word in a couple of minutes. Do want to give you a few announcements to begin. I'm going to do them backwards today. I've been in the backwards. Everything's been backwards in my life lately. So I'm doing my announcements backwards because that way I'll get to the missionary stuff that's on my slides last, and I'll get the other announcements in, which I've been forgetting to do. So just bear with me. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible as we enter into the teaching ministry today. Don't feel badly. It just means you forgot it, or I won't point you out unless you're under 18. I got my Bible here. Also, do want to let everybody know that we have an active prayer ministry here. And on every Wednesday evening, we gather together as the saints after service and pray. And we pray for particularly for any of the things you want us to pray for. And we have a prayer box out there in the foyer. And you can write out your prayers and put them in there. You can also go on our website, www.lbiblebible.org, and submit prayers there too. All right, so please do that. That's a really important part of the body, is praying for one another. So I want to make everybody know about that. Also, we want to welcome any guests that we have today. And thank you for being here. If you'd like us to have your contact information, you can, we're in the middle of changing how we do contact information. So at some point in the near distant future, I'm going to tell you we have a computer box of some kind. But right now, I think we're still doing it the old-fashioned way with a guest book, right? Just write it out for a few more weeks. So please give us your contact information if you want us to have it. We don't have it yet. That way we can get in touch with you. You know, sometimes things happen, and we really want to get in touch with people, or we want to reach out to people. And it just makes it easier if we have your contact information, if you're ready, if you feel like you're at that point where you want us to have that. Please give that to us. We do have a member care team, and anytime we have new members coming, we will have somebody on that team approach you afterwards just to welcome you, give you a little package of information and books and so forth, just to make you feel welcome, and so don't be intimidated by that. Some people like that, some people feel a little bit uncomfortable, but we understand. We want to let you know that. That's just a practice that we have here. By the way, finally, and I did it right, and I get to talk about what we've been doing this year that's really exciting, which is focusing every month on a different missionary organization. And we're doing it so you guys know about these organizations, and also that if you feel led to help in some way, we take a collection during the month. It's really the only collection we take. We don't take collections, but for this, because we're reaching out to others, we do. And so that if you'd like to provide a financial gift to this organization, by all means, you can do that with us this month or anytime in the future. But mostly, we too want to make you aware of it so that you know that some of the different groups out there that are fulfilling that calling of the church to reach out to the lost and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this month, we're featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship, and their mission is to share the love of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology. Their aim is for the isolated people around the world that are very difficult to get to. And so that's why planes and technology are such a vital part of what they do. And so that they understand that these people, in many cases, are very poor. And so their physical needs are addressed. But also, obviously, the key is that their spiritual needs are addressed. That they hear the gospel. That they understand that we're all born in sin. And we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that message goes out throughout the world by this and many other organizations that we've been featuring and many that we don't even know about. But I want to let you guys know about this organization. Again, the key picture about Mission Aviation Fellowship is planes. That's the heart of what they do. These are pilots that get on planes and go to places and bring people what they need. And what they need more than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what they do. They operate a fleet of 52 light aircraft. They have 15 bases in 6 countries, Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America, the places of most need. And they, of course, by being pilots and having these bases, they can get to places quicker and places that really would be impractical if people had to do it by road or by river or by foot. Each year, they fly over 2 million nautical miles to speed the work of some 600 Christian humanitarian organizations around the world in those continents. They support indigenous churches. That means churches that have been established in these isolated places. Local evangelists, men who have been gifted by the Lord with the ability to preach the gospel. They also take care of, I mentioned, of human needs in terms of medical care, and disaster relief, and community development in some of the most remote places on earth. That's no different, by the way, than how we operate with one another here in the United States, by the way. Oh, we should. That we pay attention to one another's physical needs. Right? What kind of love is it that if you say you love somebody but you close your heart to them when they're in need? So they have to say operate under the same principle around the world in some of the most remote places on earth. So again, it's Mission Aviation Fellowship. That's their website, www.maf.org. All right, if you want to be more in contact with them, please reach out any way you can. And I mean that just generally. There's so many needs around this world. There's so many places where people need to hear the gospel. There's so many places where Christians are being persecuted that, you know, open your heart to one of those and just get involved. It'll really change your life to do that. All righty. So this morning we're going to pretty much, I know you're not going to believe me when I tell you this, but my goal today is to finish up chapter 8 of the book of Romans. I know that's you're not going to believe that, but that's really what the Lord's put on my heart to do. The title of today's message is Tell Me Again, Daddy. Tell Me Again, Daddy. I'd like you to turn to begin this morning to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Tell Me Again, Daddy. Romans 8, 23. And we'll begin. And not only this, Romans 8, 23. But we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, again, that conflict between having the first fruits of the Spirit and still being in these bodies of flesh, and all that represents, all of the temptation and the failure and the difficulty and the struggle and the need for repentance that goes on and is part of the Spirit's work in our lives, coupled together with the fact that we have the Spirit and we have Christ, and that Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory, and that hope is a resurrection body and eternal life and seeing Christ face to face. And my gosh, that's a mouthful. But that is the tension. That is who we are as Christians. We are in that whole package. And sometimes it gets to be pretty much overwhelming to even try to grasp that and live in it. And I know, and we all have to deal with that. That's how we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But that's where we're at. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our adoption will be complete when we have redeemed bodies, meaning the resurrection body. For in hope we've been saved. We are saved, but a hope remains. Hope means that there's something in the future that's better than today. That's what hope is. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope But what we do not see with perseverance, that's that patient enduring under adverse circumstances. Sometimes we feel like we can't take something another minute, but we can because we have the Spirit inside. You know, when we think the anchor isn't going to hold, just hold on, because the anchor will hold, because the Holy Spirit is holding on to that anchor for us, even when we feel like we're going to fall apart. All right. So we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of the body. And before we leave this section of Romans 8, I do want to point out that there's a wonderful parallel passage, and it occurs in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and so I'd like us all to go there now. We're going back to Romans in just a minute, but I want you to see a companion passage to what we just read. So if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul once again deals with this groaning, deals with the body we're in now, and the promise of the resurrection body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. All right, let's read this together. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Now we have to understand what he's talking about here. You know, the Bible really is full of imagery and really poetry, you know, because he's not talking about a literal tent. Now, it is true that Paul was a tent maker and that a lot of people in that day and age lived in tents. That is all absolutely true, but that is not what he's talking about here, okay? He is talking about our human bodies. He's calling our human bodies an earthly tent. Because notice what he says. If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the resurrection body. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the human body that we have now that dies and is mortal. It is full of sin and flesh. And the resurrection body, which is perfect. All right. For indeed, in this house, our bodies that we're in now, we groan. There's that same groaning. The Romans 8 groaning is here too. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our true permanent residence. You know, we're all kind of like illegal aliens in these bodies we are right now because we're citizens of heaven and we're not in heaven, right? We're not in that body from heaven yet. All right. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put that on, the resurrection body will not be found naked. That means, by the way, that in these bodies that we are naked. I mean, that's the whole. I don't mean physically. Don't get crazy. We're not going to get crazy. We're not going to be a nudist Christian church or anything. But the fact is that, remember, from the time that Adam fell, what was his big concern? I'm naked. Why? Because he knew that what had been thrown off him was the wonderful perfection that God had given him. And without that, he felt naked in this world. And we understand that. At some level, we all get that insecurity. I mean, what does it mean to be naked in front of people? It means to be insecure, to be exposed, right? And that's just part of that's who we are now. We are exposed. Whether we like it or not, we're exposed, gang. You know, I hate to tell you that, but it's true, you know. And Paul one time wrote that some people's sins, man, you know all about them. Others, they follow along later. But believe me, what is in the darkness will be coming out into the light. You know. And by the way, you're much better off facing up to that yourself, by the way. And to be honest before God and other people when you need to be about your sins. All right? So I'll plant that little seed. But in any event, we say that in this house we groan. We long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our resurrection body, inasmuch as we, having that put that on, the real body of perfection that God has waiting for us, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, this human body, we groan being burdened. And we've studied a little bit about what that burden is all about. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed. We want to be complete. We've been given the first fruits. We want to be complete. We want our adoption to be finalized. So that what is mortal, these bodies that die, will be swallowed up by life. Pure, resurrection life. Now he who prepared us for this, God prepared you for this. Grace gift. For this very purpose. Remember, he's full of purpose. He's got a purpose for our life. And we're always wise to know what that purpose is. Remember I mentioned we're going to read this passage today, that you think about God in the heaven first, our heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father laid out the whole plan, the whole purpose. He's got a purpose. Remember, the end game is conformity to Christ. And, you know, he foreknew us in eternity past. And then he predestined us to glory. And then he called us. And then he justified us when we believed. And now we're on our way to glory. But in his plan and in his mind and how he sees us, we're already glorified. That's heavenly. That's God the Father. Now, at the same time, we're on earth and he sends the Spirit to earth. And there's a lot of work to be done here on earth before we get there. And there's a lot that the Spirit is doing. All right. So he gave us the Spirit as a pledge, preparing us. And the preparation is multifaceted. And when we leave Romans 8, and I'm not sure where we're going to go after Romans 8 exactly. We may go to Romans 12. We may go to Romans 9. We may go to another epistle. All right. But wherever we go, it's going to be times that look a little bit or a lot more directly at the practical side of being a Christian. What is it? What is happening? What is the Spirit at work doing in our lives here, preparing us in all those ways? Remembering that we started out dead in trespasses and sins and we're ending up conformed to the image of Christ. And what happens there? What is that whole, sometimes we call that work sanctification. What is that? What does that look like? All right. But in any event, that's not what we're looking at today. We're just looking at the big picture. He prepared us for this very purpose. It's God who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. But we know that our earthly tent, which is our house, must be torn down. That's physical death. Before we get the house from God, the resurrection body. Now, I don't know how many of you know who that man was. Anybody recognize that man? You can raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, that's Robert E. Lee. Now, of course, I was born a northern boy in the state of Rhode Island. And I had my own ideas about the Civil War and the South and all that stuff, you know. But you want to know something? I want to tell you something about Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee was a fine Christian gentleman. And that's what I want to say about him this morning. He really was. He walked the walk in his life. He honored the Lord. He read his Bible every day. He made decisions on behalf of others that would involve great pain and sacrifice to himself. All right? So that's the only thing I want to say about Robert E. Lee this morning. And it's documented by his biographer by the name of Douglas Southall. I don't know where he got that middle name, but think about it. Southall. Douglas Southall Freeman was one of his biographers. Probably, right? His mother's maiden name. But it's an interesting name, Southall, giving a biography of Robert E. Lee. That's my only point. And he lay, as Robert E. Lee lay dying, his final words were these. Strike the tent. I want you to think about that for a minute. From where we just were in 2 Corinthians 5. Because here's why. Because, you know, historians, when they see that, they all see the last words of a great general. They see a man who was out on the battlefield where he lived in tents. And when the battle was over, he probably said that from time to time. Strike the tent. It's time to move on. And in one way, that's absolutely what he was saying. But most historians miss the spiritual, the Christian side of what he said there. You see that? He was saying that he understood that death was just striking the tent of this mortal body of ours. That's all it really was. And then another one awaits. And so that's really what is being brought out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that our earthly tent has to be torn down before we get the building from God, our resurrection body. Now, last week when we were talking about the human body, we talked about the fact that they were just brown paper bags. Remember that? Well, this morning we're going to move on in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, where we start to see the hope that is here, even though we're still in these brown paper bags. And that's why this is a picture of a brown paper bag, but as you can see, there's life growing out of it. And I like this picture because that's really what's happening, because we've also, inside these brown paper bags of our physical bodies, our flesh, we have had deposited in us that seed, that life from God, Christ in us, actually, the hope of glory. And that's really where we're going to go at the end, from here on out to the end of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. We're going to understand this part, that someday we're going to shed that outer wrapping, that earthly tent. And all that will be left inside of us is what God has made us to be. And then he'll put a new tent on that, which will befit what he's done inside of us. And that's a great and glorious day to look forward to. In the meantime, I want you to understand that hope is a wrapped present. Meaning, you know, when you have a present and it's wrapped, you know that feeling that you have, whether it's at Christmas time or any other time, and there's a part of you that just wants to open it up and look at it, of course, and there's a part of you that almost kind of cherishes the idea of something to look forward to, a hope, you know, but it's wrapped because, as Paul told us, hope that is seen isn't hope. And so there's, our lives now are that. It's a wrapped present. And every day, we have glory to look forward to. That's the hope. But then we also have something that is in the present that sustains us. And I'm going to tell you that what that is God's love. That we have God's love, as it were, the sun that shines every day on us that helps grow what's inside these brown paper bags. We have that now, even though the hope of what will be has not yet appeared yet. And that's really what happens in the rest of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. He says, look, you've got a hope. Keep that as a wrapped present. But in this present, understand that God has given his love for you each and every day. That while we hope for that better future when we're going to be in glory, when we're going to see Christ in our resurrection bodies, every day now we live in the love of God. And so let's just read together now Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 39. Romans chapter 8, if you go back to Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, declares us righteous in his eyes. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us then from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or disease, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, from Romans 3:21 onward, Paul has been building an ironclad case. He is the great writer that he was, the great mind that he was. He's been building a case, and we've seen that. We've walked through the book of Romans. We've seen his argument, and we've seen all the things that he touched on. And the thing about it is that all of what he's been doing from Romans 3:21, really the whole letter, but especially from Romans 3:21 onward, all that he's been doing has been building towards a single climax. And the climax is right here in Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. It's all been building towards one single climax, and that climax here, Romans 8, 26 to 39, the end of chapter 8. And what is it? It's very simply the love of God. That is really what he's been building a case for. He's been building a case for the love of God, how much God loves you and me. Everything from Romans 3:21 onward has been serving one single purpose. And that purpose is to establish us secure in God's love for us. Freely given in that forever. Let me go back to that. All right? I want to make sure everybody gets this, but I also wanted to read it through. Okay? From Romans 3:21 onward, Paul has been building an ironclad case. And remember, we saw him use logic. We saw him use facts. We saw him use clarity. We saw him use so many things. Statements about what's true about us that happened at the cross that were for us. All of that he's been building the case one step at a time. And it's been building towards this, towards the climax here in Romans 8:26-39. A single climax. And that is simply the love of God. How much that God loves you and me. Everything from Romans 3:21 onward has been serving that single purpose. Establishing us secure in God's love for us. You see, of course, when you think about it, God's love for us has always been. And so there was nothing that needed to be done on God's side about his love. Everything that needed to be done and needs to be done and will need to be done concerning the issue of God's love will always be with us. We will always be the ones that are wondering and doubting and worried and forgetful and concerned and all those things that we do. And therefore, what Paul has done for us in Romans, the book of Romans, from chapter 3 through chapter 8, is to build an ironclad case for the purpose of working on us, working on establishing us, getting rid of all the insecurities that we have concerning whether God loves us. That's what he's been doing. So that by the time, when we get through all of that, and we see clearly what he's talking about, we will be established secure in God's love for us. That the work is on our side to establish us with security. That we won't have, now we will still have them, but anytime we have an insecurity, what we can do is go back to the book of Romans, and somewhere between verse 21 of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 8, he's dealt with it. So we can find our insecurity, go to that passage again, and be reminded what God did about that insecurity that you find in your heart. Does that make sense? Because that's what the book of Romans is. And it's only by getting to the end of it and seeing the mountaintop that we're on, chapter 8, that we understand what has been happening. When we see it all come together here at the end. And remember that his love for us is freely given. There is not one single thing about you or me that made him do it. It was freely given. All right? And that forever. He has given us his love, and that is forever. Our hearts, our behavior will wobble back and forth. We will get to places where we don't possibly think that God could love us. But that doesn't change him. That doesn't change what he's done. You know? What Jesus Christ did on the cross is a fact of history. Your believing in Jesus Christ is a fact of history. It's finished, Jesus said. And what Romans is trying to do is to get all of the stuff that we all bring up about ourselves and about our worries and fears regarding God all on the table and deal with it. So that by the time we get to the end of chapter 8, we understand that Paul is saying nothing will ever get between you and the love of God in Christ. That's what he's been doing. So how did he do that? How did the Lord, through Paul's writing this great letter of Romans, get that done? Well, what has happened, and I think, you know, you've probably noticed this, I know I have. One by one, the Lord has removed each potential obstacle to our resting securely in the love of God. That's what the book of Romans is, from Romans 3:21 onward. Let me get rid of all the obstacles, one at a time. The most obvious big one that we still wrestle with every day is our personal sins. And yet, he went after that one first. He went after that in Romans 3 and Romans 4. And dealing with the whole issue of justification by faith, that a gift from God, dealing with our personal sins. And then one by one, he goes through the whole thing to get rid of every potential obstacle to our resting securely in the love of God. I want you to turn now, please, to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Because what we're going to do for the remaining of the morning is to revisit, to review, and to see all of this being done for us from chapter 3 onward. I'd like to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. One by one, the Lord has removed each potential obstacle to our resting securely in the love of God. We're going to start in Romans 3, verse 9. And when you think about it, when you think about who it is that he wants to rest securely in his love, it's us. And if you think about it, it's who were we? You know, we were born in trespasses and sins. We were God's enemies. We fell short of the glory of God. These are the people that God rescued and through the blood of his son dealt with all the issues that could get in the way of his love for us. And now he wants us to know that in the book of Romans. And so it's us, even us, by the way, who have all of the problems that we're going to read about in Romans 3, 9 to 20, when God comes and rescues us. That when Paul talks about certain kinds of throats of the human race and tongues, and we'll see this in lips and mouths and feet, all of which are against God, that's who we were, and yet God rescued us and wants us now to know that nothing will ever get in the way of his love for us. Look at Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And so it is, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. This was who we were. This was who God rescued. This was what it meant to be dead in our trespasses and sins, and to have absolutely no hope except God coming through and giving us his son, and then telling us about it so that we might believe in his son, and he could have us born again. Now we know that whatever the law says, verse 19, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And all the world is accountable to God. So that because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And there we were. Nevertheless, he loved us then. Can you imagine that? I mean, look at us. We don't understand. We don't seek for good. We turned aside. We don't do anything good. Our throat was an open grave. Our tongues kept deceiving. The poison of asps under our lips, mouthful of cursing, feet swift to shed blood, destruction, misery, no fear of God. And he loved us. He loved us then. And he loves us much more now, and he always will. And that's the message of Romans. God's love is the message of Romans. It's deeper, wider, and it's infinite, and it's never going to leave you. And as I grow older and see more and more about who I am in myself without Christ, God's love amazes me even more now than when I was first believing. And God's love for you is a settled matter in his heart. I want you to just walk through this. In his heart, his love for you is a settled. He has no doubt that he loves you, in other words, and that he always will, and he always did. It's not an issue for him. It's a settled matter in his heart. But he so desires for it to be a settled matter in your heart, too. That's why he had Paul write the book of Romans. So that what he has in his heart, his love for you overflowing, would also be settled matter in your heart, that you would know for sure, forever, that he loves you. And in that regard, I'd like you now to please turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God's love for you is a settled matter in his heart, and it's never going to change. And he so desires, today, he desires for it to be a settled matter in your heart. That's what he wants, as his child. And that doesn't mean that he's always going to like what we do. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be hard times and times when we feel like things are really going awry. It's going to happen. But in spite of all of that, that never changes. You see it? that His love for you is a settled matter. And He wants you to know that. After all, think about it with me. What does 1 John 4:8 say? Doesn't it say very simply and powerfully that God is love? Doesn't it say that? God is love? You know, I mean, think about that. So that when anytime you see love, you understand in the Bible that God is love. It's one of the few things He equates Himself with. That He's the source of love. That what comes out of Him is love. Look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you see it there? He wants to know that He loved us. That's why He sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, so that He would know, that we would see that He wanted to deal with all our personal sins and get rid of them in terms of anything between Him and us. And He gave us the precious Jesus Christ to do that. And I would add, while we were His enemy. And that He didn't look for us to love Him. It says, no, He loved us first. And then as a result of that, we can love. And that the love that we have, and we're going to see in a minute, very popular passage, that really, in and of itself, talks about the kind of love that we can have. That would be 1 Corinthians 13. But if you think about it, and you say to yourself, wait a minute, now, if God is saying, hey, this is the kind of love that He wants us to have for one another, where did that love come from? Certainly, did it come from people who didn't understand and have become useless and whose throat is an open grave and whose tongues deceive and whose has poison under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and feet are swift to shed blood? Is that where this love came from? No, where did it come from? God! It came from Him. And so when we think about the love that He asks us to have, we should also remember that He's the source of it. And that whatever that might look like in an imperfect way, and how we live, we always have to remember that in His heart is the perfection of that love. Does that make sense? That if we're told to be kind, then does that not make sense that His love is perfect kindness? And so forth? Yeah. He loved us before we even knew Him. Look at verse 16. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed. Notice again, what is it that God wants us to come to know? What is it that God wants us to believe? The love that He has for us. The love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And you see, the point of that is that once we are really secure in God's love for us, the way in which we are obedient to that love is to live in it and to love one another as He has loved us. And all of that is part of it. And we have to understand that part of being children is being obedient, right? Part of being children. But we have to know who it is that we're being obedient to. And we have to understand that His love for us came first. And that we're secure in that. And then by being secure in that, we move on. And we also are obedient to Him. And we love sacrificially one another. Okay. So that what God wants for you today and every day is to just settle into His love. He wants you to be secure in His love. He wants you to be content in His love. He wants you to cast all your cares on Him. That's what He wants for you. And so we are now going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Very popular verse on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. God wants you totally secure in His love. He wants you content. He wants you to cast all your cares on Him. That's what He wants. Jesus Christ one time said that unless you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom. Isn't that an amazing statement? And it just means that He wants you to just rest secure. What does a child do? Realizing that somebody loves them. Rest secure in that love. Rest secure in that. Listen to His love today. As we listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to remember, and I'm going to help you, that this is how God loves you. All right? Can you do that? As we read this together, can we just realize this is how God loves you? All right? Love is patient. And again, if we as Christians are capable of demonstrating this love, which is what this passage is really getting at, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church that, You guys are all looking at things like who's the smartest and who's got the greatest gift. And he's saying, I want to tell you what really matters is the love of God and that you guys can participate in this. But today we're going at this and saying, but who is it that provided this love for us to participate in? Of course, it's God. And therefore, he must love us the same way that he's asking us to love other people. So we're kind of reversing that to say, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Can't you see God's love at the cross when you read that? Not seeking his own, but seeking us. God's love is not provoked. Oh, do we think it is? We always think that his love is provoked and he's turning us in anger. It's not. That's not love. It's not provoked. Love, look at this one, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And again, if he is asking us to be that way towards other people, how much more is he that way towards us? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. Endures all things and never fails. And again, I'm going to repeat it. If we as Christians are capable of demonstrating this love, doesn't it follow that God is all the more like this toward us? Since he is the source of this love. In fact, he is this love. And so that means this morning, my friends, that God is patient with you. He is. God is kind to you. He is. God's not jealous. God does not seek his own. God is not provoked by anything that you say, do, or think. Do you realize that? He's not. He's not provoked. He doesn't change his love. God does not take into account any wrong suffered from you. Because he's already dealt with it with his son at the cross. God bears all things with regard to you. Think about that. Think about how many times that you've had it with yourself. That you're not willing to bear all the things that you do wrong. You just don't want to bear it, but he bears it all for you because he loves you with an amazing love. Do you realize that God believes all good things about you? After all, again, I want to keep repeating this. If he tells us that what it means for us to love somebody else is to believe good things about them, then don't you understand that that's how God loves you? That he believes good things about you. All right. He always hopes the best things for you because that's what love does. God hopes the best things for you in your life because that's what love is, and God is love. And God, this is important. He endures all things in his relationship with you. I mean, think of it. Think of the prodigal son. Think of a child going to his father and taking half of the inheritance and going out there into the world and blowing it all on his pleasures and then coming to the end of his rope. And finally coming to his sentence, that senses. That's repentance, by the way. Repentance is coming to your senses and realizing that you've been on the wrong path and you're turning. All right? You're turning back. And he turns back. And his understanding of the limits of his father's love was such that he said, you know what? Maybe my father loves me enough to make him one of his hired hands. And yet that father, when he sees the kid a long way off, bursts into tears, runs after him, violates every rule of what it meant to be a gentleman because you weren't supposed to run back then for anybody, much less a terribly disobedient child. And he goes out and he hugs him and the kid starts talking about the fact that he wants to be his hired hand and he's no longer willing to be his son. And how many times have we done that to God our Father? And what does the Father do? He says, nonsense. You're my child. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration. And God is going to keep doing that. Because as good as that human father may have been, one in a billion, the whole point that Jesus was trying to make was, don't you understand the kind of love that God, my Father, has for you as his child? That's what he's trying to get. He is going to endure all things in his relationship with you. Now, I'm not saying he approves of all things. What father would do that? What father would know that his child was doing wrong and approve of it? Of course not. And by the way, what father would neglect his child doing wrong and let him do whatever he wants? No father that loves him. And so we will have times in our lives when we're convicted by the Spirit, when we're called to account for what we've done wrong by God and asked to change and have the power by Him in our hearts to repent. Repentance is our accountability. Change in our hearts, admitting, yep, that's wrong. I don't want to do it anymore. Father, I'm going to keep doing it unless you renew my mind and push me in the direction you want me to go in. And that's what He'll do. But He never stops loving us. And He'll bear with us and endure all those things in His relationship with us. And perhaps the time has come for you to settle securely in that love and be willing to go the direction that He wants you to go in your life, knowing that He's going to put up with whatever it is that happens along the way. God's love for you never fails. It never has, and it never will. And He wants you to be secure. Because you see, these things are all true. The Bible is true from cover to cover. And everything that it says about Him and about us and about judgment and about love and about the cross and the blood is all true. But what He is asking for us is He really, really wants us to believe these facts. He really wants us today to curl up in His arms and simply rest securely in His love. That's what He wants. Anytime that the world seems cold, anytime that you know you're under attack by Satan and the principalities and powers, anytime that there's a hurt inside of you that hurts so bad, or you don't think anyone can love you anymore, go back. Go back to the book of Romans and get your loving from your loving Heavenly Father, God. That's what you want to do. Come on back. He loves you more, as much as that prodigal father. If you could imagine this, God loves you more than that prodigal father loved that prodigal son. I can't even imagine what that is, but I know it's true. That's the kind of love that He has. And so go back to the book of Romans and go back as far as you need to. You can start all the way back in Romans 3:23 if you need to. That's a little hint. Let's go there. Romans 3:23. And there's no doubt that this is a roller coaster ride, isn't it? You know what I mean by the roller coaster ride? I mean that we go from a place of, wow, how horrible it is to be human, and realizing that we failed, and then we get rocketed up to the love of God that will never fail us. It's just, sometimes it's like dizzying. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just a little, you know, whatever, but for me, it's dizzying. And I think sometimes that God is a little that way too, in the sense of saying that, look what He's had to put up with the human race. I think sometimes about the what it must be like to be God and to have wrath and love at the same time and dealing with humans that are failing and deserving of God's wrath. Can you imagine what it must be like to be God? And yet, time and again, getting through that, just like He did. You know, read the Old Testament. It's part of the Word of God. It was the Scriptures that Paul told Timothy could lead you to salvation, by the way. And you look at how He treated the people of Israel, how He really was half out of His mind with wrath and anger and unbelief, can't even believe what those people were doing. And then He turns around and He figures out another way to come back, just like He did with Moses. The people were down there while Moses was getting the law and going to figure out how to worship God and keep the nation of Israel separate from all the nations. And He's up and He's occupied with the Lord with this amazing moment down on planet Earth. His second in command has given in to the incredible wickedness of the people, and they're building a golden calf to worship a false god. I want you to think about that for a moment, and I want you to be God looking at that scene. Don't you understand at that moment that there was, I don't know what happened with God, but can't you see, at least as far as we're able to, that incredible conflict between wrath and love right there at that moment, looking at these people? And God found a way. He found a way to bring that back. You know, Moses had to plead with Him. I'm sure maybe God figured that He needed that in a way. Moses, tell me why I shouldn't destroy these people right now. You know, and yet He found a way. His mercy triumphed. And God tells us the same thing, by the way. He said, I want your mercy to triumph over judgment. I want your mercy to triumph over sacrifice. I want you to be merciful, because I am. I've had to be with you people. Had to be. And again and again and again, throughout the Old Testament, we see that again and again and again. We see Him putting up with 400 plus years of the people not honoring the Sabbath. And He has to act, and He does, because He's going to straighten these people out. And yet He finds a way to come back. And by the end of the book of Ezekiel, you read the incredible promise and hope that He puts in the hearts of those wicked, defiant people, just like we are. the hope of the millennial reign of his son. And you see it again and again and again and again and again. And I know for me, I see it again and again and again and again in my life. That's what happens. And so, but again, the book of Romans is to bring us back to realizing that God has dealt with every obstacle on our side to us resting securely in his love. Look at Romans 3:23. Because again, the first thing is our sins. That clearly, and firstly for us, can be an obstacle to resting securely in the love of God. What did he say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he acknowledges it. He doesn't try to ignore it. He acknowledges it. Then he turns around and says, but you've been justified, declared righteous anyway, as a gift. This is love. By his grace. Through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you see that all the problems are on our side and all the solutions are in Christ and in God? You can see it so clearly here. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who fall short. But God gives gifts and he justifies on the basis of the redemption of his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the first one, personal sins. But make sure that when you need God's love, you also go back and read all of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, that wonderful declaration of the amazing grace of God. Please turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, can you see, by the way, what I'm talking about again, that the building of the logic here, he deals with our personal sins, ends up with justification. God has declared you righteous, so anytime you think about your personal sins, yes, you may have to deal with them. Yes, you have to recognize and be honest about what's happening, but also remember that he dealt with them all through the blood of his son, and he has declared you righteous. All of that. Sometimes that's a mouthful to try to get that all in when you're dealing with personal sins, but that's the deal. Then he moves on from there. That's by the end of chapter 4, he's dealt with, what if I was him saying, obstacle to my love? No. He's dealt with personal sins as an obstacle to his love completely by the end of chapter 4. But then we go on. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. From here forward, he's going to talk about his grace. It's the same thing. It's his love acting out in our lives. But he's going to talk about it in terms of grace. He says, look, you're standing every day in my grace. Every day of your life, he said. And we're exalting in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Can you see how he then brings onto the picture something that would occur to us that might get in the way of receiving and resting securely in his love? Our tribulations. And he deals with it. Don't she says, no, you need to know that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because, here it is again, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, Holy Spirit inside equals reminders of God's love every day, even when we're going through tribulation and persecution and confusion and all the other things that we can go through. Now, remember when we were in chapter 5, we kept seeing all those much mores. Not s'mores, but much mores. But I suppose you could think of them as s'mores, because they really are that way. They are some more, and they are much more. And we should pay that attention to that, because you know why? Because you think every time you see a much more in the Bible, you should say, you know, whatever I thought about the love of God, I now know that he loves me much more than that. That's what the much mores are there for. So let's read a couple of them. Read Romans 5, 8 to 9 together. I hope you notice what we're doing now. We're like going through the book of Romans in review one more time to see how he's removed every obstacle to his love. And he keeps reminding us about his grace and his love throughout the whole thing. Romans 5, 8 to 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than. What do you mean much more than? How could it possibly go anywhere from the love he had when he sent his son to die for us? But yet it goes on. Having been justified by his blood, having received the benefits of the death of Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That just means that throughout our lives, whenever we feel like we're close to the wrath of God, on the basis of the blood of Christ and being declared righteous, we're going to be removed from that. He's going to deliver us from that. All right, look at verse 15. Notice, but the free gift is not like the transgression. God's love through his gifts are greater than human sin and human transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, there it is again, much more, that's God's love being greater than the human problem, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, there it is, much more, those who receive what? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Can you see how in chapter 5, he keeps pointing back to the gift of righteousness and reminding us that through the blood of Christ we've been justified, he's dealt with our sins. And then he adds to that and says, but I know you're still alive, I know you're still in this world, and so I'm going to add to that the reminder and the reality of God's grace, he said, my grace is sufficient for you every day. Never forget that. Personal sins, yes. But in addition to that, whatever's going on in your life now, you have my grace to deal with it. And whatever might happen tomorrow, you have my hope and my love to deal with that too. So what he's really doing is he's covering us in his love. Even in chapter 5, he's saying, look, your past or any sins you're thinking about this morning, justified. Your present and anything that's going wrong right now, grace for that. Anything you're thinking about for the future, hope, promise, glory. You see how he's covering you not only for what he dealt with before, personal sins, but also all the day-to-day things that happen through his love as expressed by his grace. He even says, you reign in life. That's how he sees you. Now, I know you don't see yourself that way, but that's how he sees you. All right. And then verse 20, Romans 5. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign. Grace reigns in your life now through righteousness, because you've been declared righteous, all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how much he loves you, that he's covered you and everything that's going to happen to you literally between now and eternity. That's what he's talking about. But of course, that's only chapter 5, and we know there's a few more chapters. So what he's done in chapter 6, as a way of review now, is then he goes directly after what I would call the huge boulders of guilt and despair and bondage. And there's three of them. There are three huge boulders about being human that create guilt and despair and bondage. And they are sin, that's the guilt part, death, that's the despair part, and the law, that's the bondage part. He goes after these three realities. Now, he's not, no longer, you say, well, I thought he already talked about my personal sins. He did. But now he's going after the reality of sin. Sin as a presence in our lives. Sin as something that's still in our bodies. He's going after that now. He's going after death, because after all, that is a form of despair. And he's going after the law, which is the bondage part. And so in chapters 6 and 7, he's going to deal with these. Now, remember, the whole perspective we have now is that he's removing any obstacle that might be come between us and his love for us. And these are three biggies. Sin, presence of sin in us, death, and the law. So with that in mind, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Reminder time. You know, you might want to take these verses and mark them down as places to go back to remember all the things that he's taken out so that we could sit there understanding, being secure in his love. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this. See, that's how it works. The way in which he removes these things as obstacles is by teaching us, by telling us the truth about what he's done for us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. See how he's freed that up from us? He said, I know you know that you still have sin present inside of you, but please understand that your old man was crucified with Christ so that your body of sin would be done away with, and one day it will. And even now, you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been freed up from that bondage, because he who has died is freed from sin. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's a statement of fact. Sin shall not be master over you, because God dealt with that at the cross. And look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. And he did that. You were a slave to sin. You died with Christ on the cross, and now you're a slave of righteousness. All right, and then finally, look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Having been freed from sin, this is telling you what God has done about this terrible obstacle about sin that still resides in the members of our body. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I hope you can see here that in chapter 6, he goes and he says, I know you think that sin, the presence of sin, is an obstacle to my love. Let me show you how I removed it. I put you on the cross with Christ, and you died to sin there. And I know you think that death is an obstacle to my love for you, but please understand that that's true, but those were the wages of sin. But you died to sin, and now you have a free gift, which is eternal life. I've dealt with death for you. That's what he's saying. That don't let death be an obstacle to resting securely in the love of God for you. And then in chapter 7, if you would, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Because there's one more thing he has to deal with as an obstacle, and that's the law. All right. Romans 7, 4. Oops. There it is. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law. So that the same thing that he did to deal with sin as a potential obstacle going forward between us resting in his love, he said, you died to that. Same thing with the law. He says, that could be an obstacle to you resting securely in my love. You need to know you died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to Christ who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that, the law, by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He has dealt with those three boulders of sin and of death and the law. And he's shown us that in chapter 6 and 7. And how did he do it? The cross. Realizing that not only did Christ die for our sins there, but we were there and we died too, and we died to the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law. It doesn't mean we won't wrestle with sins and so forth. We will. It doesn't mean that we won't have to come under conviction and repent. We will. But he's dealt with it decisively as an obstacle to his love for us. All right. And then, of course, we get to Romans 8, which we've been, and that's our heart's home. And that's where we're going to end up this morning. If you would, Romans 8, starting in verse 1. You go there now, because all the chains get broken one by one, and then finally we get released into the freedom of the children of God, and that's Romans 8. Let's read it together. Not the whole chapter, but most of it, and this will be the last place we'll be this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After all, he got rid of the issue of personal sins as an obstacle to his love. He got rid of the presence of sin in our bodies as an obstacle to his love. He got rid of death as an obstacle. He got rid of the law as an obstacle. And he's saying, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the governing power of sin and of death. Can you see how he's broken the chain of sin and broken the chain of death? And he's saying, the fact that you have the Spirit in you, he is the new governing power in your life. And he is life, and it's about Christ, and you've already been set free. And notice, I want you to just notice one interesting thing. I don't know if I've pointed out this to you before, but can you see how the three boulders are all listed in the one little verse there is being dealt with? You've been set free from law and sin and death. And so those are not obstacles anymore to the love of God, and you are receiving it. That's what I mean about all the chains. You can hear them break. And then we're released into the freedom of the children of God. And that's the rest of the letter, so let's just read it, starting in verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There's the love. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed or seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Even suffering now gets dealt with and removed as an obstacle because he shows how it all leads to being glorified with Christ. And then from verse 18 on, we're in the final climb, as it were, secure, headed for glory, and secure in God's love. And so starting in verse 23, we notice that. We've been here this morning. Look at verse 23. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. Because you see, there's one last potential obstacle, and that's these tents that we're in. And he's saying, I've dealt with that too. That's not an obstacle to me loving you either. Remove them all. So then we get to verse 26, and I have to tell you that, you know, there's no need for any commentary or any instruction on this last burst up to the mountaintop. It's perfect just the way it is. Guys, I'm looking. What's up there? You know what I mean? Anything I might add to this, to me anyway, would be like hearing a Mozart symphony and saying, I think I'll add a chord to that. Or seeing the Mona Lisa and say, she'd be so much prettier with a mustache. I don't think so, you know. There are some things where we just have to soak up the masterpiece of God's love. And Romans 8, 26 to 39 is just one of those things. So let's just do that. All right? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And now we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We've seen it. We've seen it in all of Romans today. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? In other words, there's nothing left to say. There's no more, we can't say, yeah, but. There's nothing. Oop, I'm commenting, sorry. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you were a kid and you had a favorite record, or these days, if you are a kid and you have a favorite, I don't know, MP3 or whatever you have, and you wanted to listen to it over and over again, play it again, play it again. Well, that's what Romans 8, 26 to 39 is for me. I just want to keep playing it again and again and again. And you know, we ran out of time this morning, but I just want you to think that, you know, anytime you need to be reminded of the love of God, just hit the play button again. Go back to Romans 8 and read verses 26 to 39 and just picture, try to picture your Heavenly Father swooping you up in his arms and just treat it as a bedtime story. Say, Dad, tell me that story again. Tell me again, Daddy. Again and again and again. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to take a trip through this book to understand the immensity of your love and how you really have dealt with every potential obstacle to our resting securely in your love today and every day forever. And so, Father, we know you've also given us your Spirit so that we may be secure in those things, that he might be that anchor and that he might be the one who would remind us of these things and pray for us and help us to understand that we really are your children. We really most need to know it. And we ask that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Hey, look, 6 chapters of the book of Romans. And we're done on time. What do you know? I do want to remind you, too, that the fact that we are children of God does mean something. And it does mean that we have the love of God in our hearts. And it does mean that we are called to be obedient. And one of the ways we are called to be obedient is to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so please, please take that to heart as well. The love of God, again, does not mean that he's not going to challenge us. What loving father wouldn't? It doesn't mean that the Spirit is going to point out things about us that need to change and call us to repent. And again, repentance just means that change of mind, a change of heart that says, you know what, Father, you're right, I'm wrong, I want to go in a new direction, and give me the ability to do it. All right? So don't forget all of that. We're going to be looking at that. But at the same time, today really is a day just to bask securely in the love of God. Just enjoy who he is and what he's done for you. And then be ready to move on for where he calls you to be and who he calls you to be with and take care of. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again today for all the gifts of the book of Romans, but mostly for your son, Jesus Christ, whom we love so much, and we know you love him, and we just know that it must have been horrible to have to allow him to do what he did for us, and we'll never understand that. But we also understand that that's just telling us how much you love us, and that we ask, Father, that we would again just be secure in that love and to also be ready and willing to hear from your word and to be obedient to it. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.